Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
The Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, the Bible says that God lives in the praise of his people. Do you realize you're a part of that? I appreciate it. I felt like I was kind of like home. Just the worship. I even cried a little bit. Because here's the deal. The one thing that we have in common as believers is the unity of Jesus Christ in love with the Word of God. Are you in love with his Word? Now, if that's true, here's what happens. Now you're effective to teach and admonish one another. Some of that is done with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Dave, thank you for leading us in that. Dave, right? See, I have a memory. It works. Some of you guys know me from camp. One of your kids came up and said, Stevie, because that was a name that I kind of got while I was at camp with your children one time. And unfortunately, they remember the lousy stuff. But it's great to be with you today. I saw your pastor at my church. He came in and sat down in the back. And I said, now, I want you to understand, this is the church. And he said, I realize that. I said, they're not going to take you into some big building and have you preach. This is where you're preaching. You can probably fit our church about on this patio here, or this platform up here. So that's about what the size that he's in right now. But he should be, I don't know where he's at right now, probably winding up. No, he's still hot to go. Now I've been told that you guys like to be in the Word. Am I right? I'm sorry. I was told you guys like to be in the Word. Am I right? And so I asked Ralph, I said, what time do I have to go? And he goes, well, we're having a baptism at 3. So praise God, we get to get in the Word together. This is awesome. Well, we've got your pastor is at our body, and he's preaching to them, and I know he's doing a phenomenal job. And here's my fear, and I'll be honest with you. He's got these beautiful blue eyes. Have you noticed that? No? Oh, give me a break. You have two. That's why he's here. And I'm a little fearful that I'm going to probably lose my spot. You know what I'm saying? Because I can't even do those with contacts. I mean, man, those things are beautiful. So I don't know. He may not be back. But anyway, I'm sorry. I had to just bring that up. Get your Bibles with me, if you would, please. Do you have them with you today? I trust you do. Every once in a while, I like to wake us up, so I'm going to do it today. If you have your Bibles, hold them up for me. Say, this is my Bible. God's holy word. It will be a lamp unto my feet. And it will be a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Do you believe that today? Bang your hands together for the Lord. Yeah. Now take your swords and go over to 1 Peter, if you would, please. I'm sure a familiar passage with you, but I just wanted to share some things with you today, and I trust that we can just allow the Word of God to do a work in our hearts. Let me ask you this. Does your pastor love you?
Yes.
Does he? Does he desire you to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Does he? Does he teach you the Word? Well, praise the Lord. Does he tell you that the Christian life is easy and God wants you to have everything that you desire in your life? Did I catch anybody sleeping? You know, do you always appreciate him and tell him that you love him and you appreciate that he leads you spiritually and teaches you the Word of God? Do you? All right. You continue to do that. In fact, next Sunday when Dave's done and the choir goes down, I want you all to yell out, we love you, Pastor. What do you call him? Pastor Gary? Is that what you call him? That's good enough? All right. That's what I want you to yell out for me, okay? And then I'm going to ask for the recording. We love you, Pastor Gary, okay? Can you do that? 1, 2, 3.
We love you, Pastor Gary.
Sweet. That'll be perfect. I'm going to leave him a little gift. It's kind of a parting shot. Well, let's go to 1 Peter. I'm going to read a few verses that we're not going to talk a lot about, but I just want to give us the background. I love Peter. Peter is that guy, the disciple, that kept putting his foot in his mouth. Every time he turned around, he was saying something stupid. Said, "Oh God, I will die with you," and he runs off like a little girl. All the time he was saying something dumb and he was doing something stupid. "Oh God, let me walk out on the water with you." And then, look at my circumstances, oh me. But if you remember the one time when thousands of people were following Jesus because he was giving them everything they wanted. And if you remember that time that Jesus turned to them and he said, "Now unless you partake of me, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. Unless we enter into a covenant, unless we enter that unity, unless we enter into that love relationship, you have no part of me." And so thousands of people kind of tripled up. Remember that? John chapter 6, I believe. And what was left was the 12. And Jesus turned to them and said, "You're going to go too?" And the one time Peter did not put his foot in his mouth, the one time he chose well, the one time he spoke well, he said this: "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." Isn't that amazing? You have the words of eternal life. I love Peter. Peter grew to be a man that just powerful, powerful. And so he writes this book. And so I want to look at a little bit, if you will, with me. Does your pastor wear glasses? Oh, good. So I don't feel like the only one that's old. I never used to wear glasses. This is the weirdest thing in my life for me. You know, it's just odd. You have to put them on to see something. That's strange. Go to chapter 1, let's start in verse 2 somewhere. Let's start in verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout all these places. You who have been what? Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God." Now I want you, I'm in the NIV. Is anybody in that? Are we good? Is that okay? Okay, we're not King James only. We're cool, okay. I don't want to offend anybody. "You who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood." Let's stop there just for a second because I love this. You know, I don't know about you, but I was, when I was growing up, I was a little smaller than most of them. I know you can't tell it now. You go, "You're an animal," you know, like a big old fat moose on the stage. And you're telling me, no, I was just kind of a small guy. Wasn't the best guy in most of the sports. You know, I had my own little things. I did a little mountain climbing and stuff like that. But I wasn't like the big basketball player. You know, I the football was okay. I could do a few things there, but it was like, you know how when you get two teams going and you got the two captains, right? And they stand up there and they start choosing who you're going to be. And all of us who are going to be chosen, you know, we're trying to look real big, trying to look like we're really good at what we're doing, you know, sit there with the basketball, kind of dribble a little bit while they're choosing, you know, maybe they'll choose me. I was the guy that didn't get chosen the first round. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Can I get a witness? Anybody like that? Oh, don't be lying to me now. Yeah, see, maybe the second round you guys got chosen, maybe the third. Well, if there was 12 guys there, I was the 13th pick. You know what I'm saying? And everybody go through, "I'll take Bob, I'll take Bill, I'll take Joe, I'll take, Sally." Everybody got picked. And then they go, you know, last two standing, "Who do you want?" "I'll take Stoppy." "Well, I'll take Walter." You know, and that's kind of the way it was. But here's what I want you to see. And you always wanted to be that was picked. I wanted to be picked. I wanted to be chosen. I wanted to be the one that they said, "Oh, we got to have Stoppy. Let him come play for us." See, I was home playing piano all the time because my mom made me take lessons. Now, I'm thankful now. So, young people, if mom's making you play piano instead of sports, be thankful. Go up and give her a big kiss and say, "Mom, thank you for making me play music. Because you can worship God." But I love when I got chosen. And you know what? That's the same thing that God did for us. He chose us. I love that. We're not going to get into all the ramifications of it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. He chose us according to his foreknowledge. Isn't that amazing? How does it feel? Listen to me. Do you have Christ in your heart? Do you have a relationship with him? How does it feel to be chosen of God? Isn't that amazing? Well, let's go on. We're not done. That was just kind of a preempt to this whole thing. Okay, you're ready to go. Praise be. You got that? What verse are we in? 3, thank you. Do you guys talk back and forth to your pastor? Okay, so it's okay? All right, I didn't want to be starting no bad habits or anything. You know what I'm saying? You start yelling at him and stuff during the day. And by the way, if you're rowdy, I like rowdy. So rowdy's good. So please, make me feel at home. My crew is like out of control most of the time. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us what? New birth into a living what? Hope. Hope. That's what we're going to talk about today. Focus. Focus on our hope. Let's go on. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in where? For who? Isn't that amazing? Kept in heaven for you. I love one of the distinctives of the Baptists is that we believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Peter was real clear on it. He says, it's kept in heaven for you. Isn't that amazing? You can say hallelujah about that. Because I don't deserve it. I don't know about you. I said, I don't deserve it. I don't know about you. All the people that feel like they deserve it. Is that what I'm hearing? Is that what this is? Okay. But God keeps it in heaven for me. Oh, listen. If that's not something to praise God about, you got nothing to praise him about. That's huge. Kept in heaven. Let's keep going. Who, through faith, verse 5, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this, you greatly rejoice. In this, you greatly rejoice. I'm sorry, you guys are not hearing me. I said, in this, you greatly rejoice. See, that's a greatly rejoice. You know, oh, thank you, God. That's not a greatly rejoice. It's kept in heaven for me. It will never spoil. It will never fade. It is my salvation. God says, here it is, your free gift. Thank you. Oh, good grief. We are in so much trouble. You feel like Dad's going to come home and just clean up the whole mess? You know what I'm saying? All right, come on, keep on going. Are we focusing here? All right. Now, you greatly rejoice now, though for a little while. See, I didn't want to put this in the first part because you wouldn't have rejoiced as greatly. But see, we want you to rejoice greatly, but though now for a little while you may have to suffer all kinds of grief and trials, but these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen? Amen. He goes on, and Peter talks about how the prophets had not really understood this, but they were looking at it, and they were actually serving us when they were revealing to us what the new covenant was going to be and how Christ was going to do that work in our life, and he was going to save us, and he was going to redeem us, and he was going to bring us to himself, and he was going to give us new life in Christ. Is that awesome? Take away our sins. Take away as far as east is from the west. They'll never meet again. He says, that's what I'm going to do for you. And in that last verse, you can see there, as it goes down, it says, and even the angels were looking into it. I'm sure the angels are probably just sitting up there with God going, those people are stupid. Are you allowed to say stupid in your house? I never was. Our kids weren't. But now that they're out of the house, I'm just gone crazy. But the angels have said, God, these guys are stupid. They're sinning all the time. What are you doing? What is this salvation? How does that work? And God says, I love them. I will redeem them for myself. I want to know them. And that's you. That's you. What a powerful, powerful salvation we have. You ever just considered that? What a unbelievable, inexpressible, fantastic salvation that God has given to us. Well, that's what Peter is talking about. We're not to our text yet, by the way, but I just this is so important. And I got till 3. That was a very, very uncomfortable laugh you just did right now. You got to understand, Peter was writing this with these words about the time Nero was in his heyday of killing Christians, killing people that he didn't like, dipping their body in tar, hanging them up on sticks and lighting them on fire. And Peter said, it's a great salvation. You're going to have a little suffering. Listen, our suffering is nothing compared to what they suffered. And he said, but you need to have inexpressible joy of the great salvation that you have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go down to about verse 13. You got it? Say got it. I got to feel at home, so I have to do that. Therefore, prepare your minds for what? Action. Be self-controlled. Set your what? Hope fully on the grace that is to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We're going to look at some of these verses. Therefore, prepare your minds for actions, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be given. Now this is cool, because as I was looking at these things, I was studying about the idea of this great salvation and how phenomenal it was, and how this Christianity is not about a behavior modification, but it's actually about a heart transformation. Did you know that? Through the power of God, through the work of the Spirit, through the death of Jesus Christ, and then, oh, guess what? He rose again. And he says, because of that, there is a heart transformation. That is the point. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But you know what? It's not me that's living. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, listen, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Are you in Christ? Did you know that you're a new creature? Did you know that you're not bound to sin and the old man anymore? Did you know you had freedom in that? He says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All the old things have passed away and everything has become new. God says, as a result of the life change, as a result of you being that new person in Christ, as a result, everything about you have changed. You're not bound to sin anymore. You're not bound to your lust. You're not bound to the garbage that so many times permeates our life. We're not bound to these things because we're free in Him to live lives worthy of the calling. Isn't that awesome? He says, now understanding that, fix your hope. First point was fix your hope. just in case you're keeping points, because I didn't bring a thing. See, your pastor did a nice little handout, really sweet. It was cool. I actually was going to take it, and I thought, I'll just do this. But he did a nice little handout, and he asked me if I had anything, and I go, no, I'm not used to that, because we have like an old projector at our place, you know, the old overhead thing. So you have to write it on it. And I just didn't want to go there. But here's what he says. Focus on your hope. Look what he says. Verse 13. Set your hope fully on the what? I'm sorry. Set your hope fully on the what? Grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. I love this. We have a, man, I don't know, man, do you have a hard time focusing sometime? Am I the only one? Does your wife ever grab your face and go, focus? Does that ever happen? I am the only one, huh? All right, then I'll just preach to me. You guys just go ahead and mill about yourselves. Every once in a while she has to say, focus, you're not listening to me. I'm kind of like this. You know, I'm like ADDDDDDDDD, you know, I got all the letters behind my name. And so once in a while she has to say, hey, you gotta stay focused here. You know what? This is what Peter is telling us. He's saying, listen, you need to focus. Fix. Set your mind, your heart. I figured out focus a while ago. I had the opportunity to go to a racetrack, a motorcycle racetrack. My wife let me go. It was fun. Some of you guys know I got in a dirt biking accident a few years ago and shattered a hip and did some weird stuff. And a lot of the churches were praying. You probably got that memo at some point. But I got better. So then my wife said, well, you know, dirt riding, really, I'm really thinking maybe, you know, you're too old. And she didn't say it in those words, but I know that's what she meant. And so I got back on the street because that's okay. And so I started riding a little bit. And then this opportunity came to go to Reno Fernley Racetrack. And this is so cool because you can, like, go out there and go as fast as you want. And there's no like lights following you, you know, and coming after you afterwards. And so you're starting to go around these curves and you're getting out on the track, you know. I mean, you load up your Ninja ZX, you know, and you put in the trailer and you get over there and you unload this thing and they take you out on the track the first time around and they want you to go kind of slow, warm up your tires so you don't slide off the track. The second time around, you can open this thing up and it's like, this is cool. And you're going around the corner and all of a sudden people start passing me. I'm going, well, dude, that's not right because we're men, right? And nobody's going to pass me. So you just, you give it more gas, kick it down, and go a little bit faster. Pretty soon, your hair's on fire, and you're going, and these turns are coming up fast, and you're going, oh, what do I do? And you have to dive into them. You're going down the back straightaway at 130 miles an hour, and you hit a curb, and you go, slow that thing down, bring it around the corner, and bring it back up again, all without sliding out from under you. And you know what I learned about that day? These guys have to focus. Because if you don't focus, you're going to end up off the track in the gravel at pulling stuff out of your helmet. I'll tell you about that maybe a little bit later. And I know that's a silly example, but folks, listen to me. I think so many times in the Christian life, we forget to focus. We get living our lives, doing our things. The economy takes a tank and we, get all rattled about that. What are we going to do? We get focused, men, on our careers. Ladies, we get focused on your careers and the things that you do with the children and the kids and growing up and shopping. If you're my wife, you're shopping. She makes a sport out of it. Am I? Is that? Yeah. No, that's right. Exactly. And she could take $20 and make it last all day long. It's an amazing thing. It's a sport. And she's focused. Okay, that's not what I wanted you to get out of all this, okay? This is... But see, God says this. Listen. He says, focus on the grace that is to be given. Make it a priority of your life to stay fixed. Folks, your life is too short. I'm 54. I'll be 55 next month. And you know what I realize about my life? It went that fast. Can I get a witness? Listen, you don't have time not to focus. Now look what he says to focus on. This is cool. He comes down and he says, listen, focus, focus, focus on the grace that is to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. I love this. You know what he's saying? He's saying not to focus on the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's going to happen. We have people that are selling today. Oh, God's coming back. Jesus is coming back. This is when, and this is what we got to do. We got to stay on board and just keep seeking for when he's going to come back. And we got to know that date, and we got to get everything prepared. Well, yeah, we need to be prepared, but that's not what Peter is telling us to focus on. Did you know that? Look what else. He's saying, I want you to have hope. I want you to focus on this, on the grace. Now, what is hope? Basically, it's this. It's the Christian's attitude toward the future. Hope is the same essence as faith, in a sense, because it is believing God. Faith is believing God right here in the present for what he said he would do. Hope is believing God for the future of what he said he will do. It comes from the same essence. Faith believes what God said, what God has done, and hope believes what God has promised to do. And so the question is this, folks. Listen, do you live in light of that, of what God says he's going to do? Do you do that? Be honest. See, God doesn't say fix your eyes on the event and what an event it's going to be. He doesn't say fix your attention on the glorious reward that you're going to receive. And we are going to receive reward. He doesn't say to fix our attention on our perfection. And we will be perfected. Won't that be an awesome thing? Won't that be cool when we don't feel pain of arthritis anymore? Won't that be just an awesome time to just feel in your body completely whole? But he says that's not what we're focusing on. He doesn't say to fix your attention or focus on heaven, even though it's going to be fabulous. Here's what he says. Fix your hope completely on, here's what it says, listen, the grace. Do you see that? The grace being brought to you. In the day that you came to Jesus Christ, it was through faith. Did you know that? The Bible says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. Even that's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that you should perform them until the day of Christ. Your life was laid out for you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, the Bible says, glorify God in your bodies, which are God's. Isn't that cool? So he says this. He says, fix your hope on the grace. The same grace that brought Jesus Christ to you is the same grace that's going to come to you when Christ glorifies you. You got that? When he glorifies you and gives you heaven and eternal life to be in his presence for all time. It is all of grace. God's obligation to be faithful to his grace is because he's God. And we as folks, we as children, men and women of God, we get to be the ones that focus on the grace that's going to be given, afforded to us when he takes us to that place to be with him forever, when Christ is revealed. And our work on this earth is done. Isn't that amazing? That's an amen point, isn't it? Well, let's move on. I just want to mention to our young people in the crowd, and I know we have a few. You live in a world that we as old folks have kind of messed up for you. We live in a very selfish, self-indulged. We live in a godless society. Every time you turn around, they're taking God out of something. We have guys like Dawkins who are telling you you're foolish for believing the reality of Jesus Christ, because religion is just a gene that's in your gene pool somewhere anyway, and it's just a necessity that you've created, and you're foolish to believe there's no God. Nothing ever was created by anyone. And you're being taught this in your schools, and you're being taught this in our society, and I'm sorry that that's what we left you with. But listen to me, folks, young people, look at me. You got to be strong. You got to know the hope that you have within you. You got to know the grace that God poured out on you is real. You got to know God's word and know that God's word is truth. And you got to know that all these guys, in all their posturing and all their talking and their speech making, are liars, and they're straight from hell. You understand that? I'm so concerned about our young people. See, we got some older folks in here. We've walked with God for many years, have we not? But I fear for our young. They say we have 75 to 80% leaving high school in our high school groups and walking away from church. Now, I don't know if that number is exactly right, but I got to tell you something. I don't want it anywhere near it in my church. And I hope you don't either. I don't want to lose one. I want our young people to know Christ. I want them to know the power of his salvation. I want them to know the power and the reality of his word. I want them to know that when they come to Christ, that they are a new creature. And they're not bound to the old garbage. Boy, we need to be praying for that. Amen? Are we done yet? Should we keep going? All right, let's keep going. Somebody nodded their head, yes. As long as there's one. Let's go down to verse 14. Are you with me so far? As obedient children. I like that Peter just kind of throws that out there. That's positive reinforcement. You recognize that. That's kind of what I did to my kids at times. Oh, you kids are just so good. You know, and my boy Brandon, I don't know, some of you guys know Brandon, right? The guy who plays guitar at camp. He's usually the one that girls are following. You usually know. He's going to CBU right now as a senior this year. And what I love about Brandon is he never did anything wrong. But if he did, he was kind of sneaky, so he didn't really know he was doing it. You know what I mean? And it wasn't really that big a deal anyway, but he kind of got that look. And so there's times where I'd walk in, I go, oh, you kids are just so good. I appreciate that you're obedient to your dad. And that always nailed him. Because as soon as I'd say that, he'd go, and I think Peter probably is kind of doing that. He's going, listen, as obedient children. Mm-hmm. And all the people said, mm-hmm. Look what he says. I just lost my spot. I was going to preach some completely different place. That was sweet. James would have been good right here. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Second thing he wants you to do, it's an imperative that he gives us. He says, focus on your holiness. You've already focused on the grace that's going to come to you when Christ comes and when that's completed. But now he's saying, listen, my people. Oh, my people, the people of God, the obedient ones. Focus on your holiness. I've called you to be holy. So everybody, just put your fingers together. Go home. Is that holiness? No. Religiosity is not holiness. That's what that is, religiosity. In fact, Jesus said to the religious people, you're kind of like whitewashed tombs. You're full of dead man's bones, but you look good on the outside. You got that going for you. But he says, listen, he says, I want you to be holy. Because your father, who really is your father. See, you were once sons of Satan. Did you know that? Sons of disobedience, or God calls them sons of Satan. He says you lie because you're of your father, the devil. But when you're a child of God, you're to be holy like he is holy. Is that amazing? And you know what's cool? This is what's really cool. You can do it. I know, because we always walk around, I just can't do it. I can't be holy. I've tried. Well, then stop trying. Let him do it through you. Walk with him. Let's look at that a little bit, because that's kind of a cool thing. He says, I want you to live in the hope of my coming. I want you to live in the hope of the grace that's going to be given to you. Because here's what's going to happen. It's going to produce in you a holiness. And that's how I can tell you to be holy as I am holy. He says, I want you to focus on that. It's not about the outward doing. It's not about the acts of holiness. It is the response of a life changed with a propensity to be more like Jesus. Did you notice that when you came to Christ that all of a sudden you just, some of the old things just didn't have the same excitement to them? Some of the sin and some of the stuff, it's like, well, maybe you didn't give it up right away, but it just didn't have the same joy. It just didn't feel good. It's not that it's all about a feeling, but what happens is God has made a real change in your life when you came to know him as Lord and Savior, and you're a new creature in him. And he says, as a result, things are going to be different. If you've come to Christ or maybe prayed a prayer or did what you said, and you can find yourself living the same old life and maybe, you know, you just kick back and just look at everybody else and go, well, they're just not living the life, right? You know, sister, bet I'm better than you, you know. We don't have any in our church. I'm sure you don't either. But there's churches out there, I'm telling you. But the reality of Christ changing your life when it's all new and you realize I was nothing, but God brought me into relationship with him and he gave me life. And the old things don't carry the same desires. They don't have the same, they don't feel good. They don't pacify, they don't satisfy, but he satisfies. Anybody experience that in your life? Isn't that cool? He says, focus on your holiness. It's our obligation to God to be pure, set apart, free from evil, observant of God's will. In other words, it takes thinking. It takes for us to look into our lives and say, God, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Over and over and over, the Bible says, search your heart. Know yourself. Sometimes I think we as Christians, we kind of get on the Christian train, you know, and we just kind of live our lives, do what we're supposed to do. We read the Bible a little bit every day or two times a week, whatever we have time for. And we kind of, you know, maybe throw up a prayer once in a while. Well, we at least pray for our food, so we got that going for us. And we just kind of live the life kind of haphazardly. And we're not focused on what God tells us to be focused on. The grace that's going to be coming to us when Christ is revealed and the subsequent holiness that comes out of that. He says, be holy Fix your mind on that. Young people, you should be thinking, God, am I going to live a holy life today? Help me, give me strength, give me power to do that. Elders, you're the example of that. Holiness is not when you drive home and have roast pastor for lunch. You know what I'm saying? Can I get a witness? Anybody do that? Thank you. No, don't. Everybody's looking around. Oh, I know they do. Holiness is not when you're putting down somebody because they don't do something exactly the way you do it. Holiness is when you pray that God might draw to himself more. That people might be sensitive to the reality of Jesus Christ in their life. Holiness is when you're on your knees because of others. When you're broken, not only over your own sin, but even over their sin. And say, God, show them how they can live a life pleasing and holy unto you. You see what holiness is? It's getting out of yourself, right? I told you before, we live in a very self-gratifying, selfish society. We as believers step beyond that and get our focus off of me and what I want, what I think I need, onto God. How can I minister to those who really need you? To a brother who might be floundering a little bit and hurting. And realize that when there's people around me who just haven't been able to shed all the extra sin that's on their life. You know, the Bible talks about that in Hebrews. It says, listen, as you run the race, get rid of the entanglements. And it's first looking into yourself and saying, what entanglements do I have? Do I have some pride I need to be aware of? We as guys have that good, don't we? We love our pride. Yeah, I'm all that in a bag of chips. Maybe it's my arrogance. Maybe I find my identity in what I do. Maybe you find your identity in a relationship. Maybe you find your identity in how good you are at doing church. I don't want to step on any toes, but I want us to be holy. Okay, I do want to step on some toes, but I want us to be holy. Because that's what God calls us to. And holiness is looking at your life and saying, God, what do I have to get rid of to be more like you? That propensity to be like Jesus. A life that responds in action, always obedience to God, not some act of human piety. We have way too much of that. Winning the battle in the mind. Because that's really where the battle is. And why am I going to win that battle? Because I desire to please the one who redeemed me, Jesus Christ. I want to please him. Let me ask you this. Is your morning prayer, God, allow me to please you in all that I do today? If not, start making that your prayer. And then add to that, God, reveal to me in my heart where I need to change, where I need to be more loving. The whole premise of the New Testament is the reality of Jesus Christ in your life is going to cause you to love. When I'm putting down the person next to me that didn't measure up to my expectations, that's not loving. God says, I want you to love. Because I'm in you and I've changed you and I have a relationship with you and you are my representative on this earth. I love in Acts when they said, and they first saw them and they were called Christians. And these are people who knew Christ. They saw what he did on this earth and then they saw the residual of Christ when people started getting life change and they started seeing them live the life pleasing to him and they started recognizing that, man, they did just exactly what Jesus did. If you look in the Greek, it actually says, and they called them little Christs. Isn't that amazing? Would people say that about you? Man, he's a little Christ. She's a little Christ. And not in some weird way, but because your actions manifest what Christ would be doing on this earth, and they see it in your actions, in your speech, in your response, in your love. Isn't that amazing? That's what God has given to us, what He desires for us. How many of our parents live their life in the fishbowl, trying to prove their value and their worth as a parent? And I got to admit, I was a little bit guilty of this at some point. Kind of, well, what will the people say? I learned very young with my girls. I love my girls. They both love the Lord. I have one who's married to a great young man who I believe is going to preach one day. They're down at Master's College as RDs and I don't know, BBs, CDs, whatever they do down there. I have another daughter who loves the Lord, and she's a sophomore, and then I have Brandon, which I told you about. But I love my girls. But I tried to be very careful, because I was in ministry early on in their lives. I tried to be very careful not to parade them as my good job as a parent. And I made it very clear to them. I said, listen, daughters, I don't want you to wear that, because I don't think that's appropriate. And it's just not appropriate for a young woman. And maybe you don't agree with me. And man, I'm so sorry, but sweetheart, just for dad, would you do that? Because this is just not. I never once said, oh, don't wear that because the church wouldn't accept it. But how many parents are guilty of doing that? Well, you know what the church, no, you know what? Take the responsibility. If I don't want you to do something, if I want you to grow up in a certain way, it's because I feel convicted, and between me and God, guys, let's work through this like this. But don't be blaming it on the church people. You live your life in a fishbowl, but you don't have to. You do what God calls you to do, and you be holy. And you allow that to permeate the way you raise your family. You allow that to permeate the way you do your work. You allow that to permeate the way you live your life. Amen? I love that. Let me read that verse again. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, that becomes our nature. That becomes our obedience. Obedience is the mother to who we are. We are obedient because that's who we are in Christ. And that's the point that Peter is making. The Christian is characterized by his obedience. That is the mark of a believer. Does that mean we ever disobey? Yeah, we do. I'm witness of that. But see, here's the beauty of it. If I disobey God, it's breaking the pattern, because it's not who I am. Do you see that? Because I am in Christ. And I'm a new creature. And so whereas before I could do whatever I wanted to do, disobedience to God, but I didn't belong to Him. It wasn't my nature. Now it's my nature, and it's yours too if you're in Christ. To live a life pleasing to Him. Isn't that awesome? So how do we do it? How do we live holy? Well, he says it in verse 14. He says right there, be not conformed to the former lust which was yours in ignorance. Don't act like you used to. It's easy. Okay, we can all go home now. Just don't act like you used to. I didn't mean it. Oh, okay. I have folks that come into my office from time to time, and they deal with different issues. And folks, this is the essence of holiness comes from here. I love this. Part of it is allowing the Spirit to do the work of the Spirit in your life. You know that. Because when the work of the Spirit comes into your life and you're obedient to Him, and He starts to make changes in your life, He brings you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness. He brings you self-control. And what I find when I have people come into my office and talk about things, and we have a myriad of things that they come in about, you know, some, you know, don't women don't like their husbands, some husbands want to get rid of their wives, some, we have, you know, people that have lust issues, we have folks that are addicted to pornography, there's just a plethora of things. And by the way, your pastors are not insulated from that. Did you know that? You'd be praying for your pastor in the area of porn and things that are coming across the internet that's so easily accessible. You'd be praying for his wisdom. You'd be praying for his purity. Amen? I have pastors throughout different places in this country that call, and they're dealing with this issue of pornography. Young men, older men, areas of weakness in their life. They just, you know, the wife goes to bed and click, click, they're on, and boom, they're seeing stuff that they should never be feasting their eyes on. And they know it, and they're guilty, and it's eating them up inside. And God says, here's the deal. I want you holy. Get rid of the garbage. That, this isn't a speech about that, but ladies, sometimes you got to look at your responsibility in that too. But I have people that come into my office and they have some of these issues and they have some of these problems, and it always comes down to this: how can I be holy when I have this in my life? And here's where we always go. We always go to Philippians 4. Chapter 4, verse 8, and it says this: whatsoever things are good and right and virtuous and trustworthy, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Listen, your mind constantly has to be thinking on things that are right and good and perfect and just and of good report. And they constantly have to be thinking on these things to stay out of the garbage. If I told you guys, don't be thinking about the pink elephant you see in the baptism right now. Don't think about it. Don't think about the pink elephant in the baptism, okay? You guys got that? What are you thinking about? The pink elephant in the baptismal. No, God says, listen, think on the things that are right and good and virtuous. Okay, don't look at the pink elephant. Now focus on me. You see? And that quick, you switch. Think on the things that are right and good and virtuous. You don't sit down and think, okay, I want to get rid of these drugs. I want to get rid of this alcohol. I want to get rid of this life. I want to get rid of this. You know what you're going to be doing? Drugs, alcohol, whatever it is that you have in your life. Because you're focused on what you don't want to do. God says, think on the things that are right and good and virtuous. Be in God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do what I've called you to do. Stop being selfish. Holiness. Filter your motivations. Are you filtering your motivations through God's word or through your experiences? Now this becomes kind of a touchy point. I'm not going to get on it very long because we got to be done. But I want you to see this. Maybe you had a father that was harsh or something. And so what do? You become harsh in your own life because you don't want to be like that man that you maybe even despise. Was that a holy thing? No. Or maybe you do the opposite extreme and you say, okay, then I'm just going to be as nice as I can to my kids and just give them everything they want. Now guess what? So you're filtering your life and what you do through your experiences and not by what God's word says. Get into God's word. Fall in love with his word. Go read Psalm 119. Oh, and then when you get to 165, when it says, great peace have they who love God's word and nothing offends them, put my face to that, because then you can't be offended by what I'm saying yet. If you love God's word, people aren't going to offend you. That's pretty cool, huh? So when I'm offended, what's my problem? I ain't loving God's word. Okay, come on. Last thing. Let's jump down a few verses just for sake of time. Verse 22. Now that you have, you got it? All right. Well, this side's got it. This side got it? Verse 22. Good. All right. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another. How? Deeply, fervently, from the heart. Now here's the point. Holiness always moves us to minister. Maybe you're dealing with some area of sin in your life. Maybe arrogance, maybe, I don't know, some lust, maybe something that you've got going on. I don't know what it might be. And maybe that might be it. And you need to deal with it and you need to get clean of it. But you know what you need to do? You need to start ministering to other people's needs and what their needs are and what their hurts are and praying for them and being a part of them and encouraging them and being a part of one another's lives. That's what God said this is all about. And remember that whatever you do affects others greatly. God didn't place us on this ball to save us and fulfill our wants, our goals, and our desires. He placed us here to fulfill His purpose for us. Isaiah says this. He says, and God says of the saved, I saved you for myself. Listen, if you're in Christ, God has an official hold on you. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to Him. Now be obedient and serve. That's what He's saying. Love one another fervently. I was told that you are a loving church, and I believe that you are. I love your worship. I love your warmth. But you have to understand that that love has to go beyond these walls. Did you know that? And it has to reach into this community that needs to know that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it needs to be enticing to them. But your holiness affects others. I told you about the motorcycle track. This is cool. I'm going around turn 17. I love turn 17. I'll never forget turn 17 because I still have some scrapes in turn 17 from me. Turn 17 comes off of 130 mile an hour straightaway. I mean, it is beautiful. You're flying down that road. The tires are just, they're kind of smoking. You hit that curb and you lay that bike down. Your knee is dragging the ground and the puck's starting to wear off a little bit. And you're going, and you just go, this is cool. I'm old and I'm doing this, not getting in trouble. And I was following this guy in front of me, and it was beautiful because it was like poetry in motion. We were just going around this turn, and all of a sudden this guy in front of me lost a little bit of his confidence. And we were leaning these things over, and I mean, we were scraping and just the rear tire just starting to slide, you know, that feeling. It just ready to break away, so you know you're right at the apex of the turn. You're going as fast as you can, and this guy just lightened it up a little bit, just stood it up, came across and hit my front end. You know what happened? The bike slid out from under me. I'm riding on the road about 70 miles an hour like this, going, ooh, this is fun. Oh, look at here. Rolling all around. Bike goes off into the gravel. And I'm thinking, oh, that was no big deal. Man, these suits really work. And then, bam, a guy hit me from behind. Okay, that wasn't too good. But thank you. Here's the point. That guy's lack of focus affected me. I didn't mess up. He did. Every time you sin, every time you lose patience, every time you're a little bit out of control, every time you do that thing that you know God is not pleased with, it affects the life of somebody else. Oh, listen, brother, sister, you don't have time to mess up other people's lives. Live holy. Serve others. Love one another with a fervent heart. There's so much more, but we're going to stop. Because that's what God calls you to in light of your focus on the grace that's going to be revealed when Jesus Christ comes. Is that amazing? Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to preach to these dear people and to just share with them the reality of Jesus Christ and His love for us. And God, I don't know what's going on in their hearts because I'm not you. And I'm not their pastor. But I know that we have to have some that are struggling or some that might be a little bit lacking in this area of holiness and focusing. So God, I pray that you might do a mighty work. With your eyes closed, I know they're going to do an invitation, but I just want for myself to be able to pray for you. You say, you know what, Steve, I deal with some areas of sin, and I want to be more holy. I want to be used by God. I want to be an effective minister of His. Would you pray for me? I just got to clean up some things. Let me see your hand. Put it down. Anybody else? I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out. Father, for these that have just been honest, God, do a mighty work of power in their lives that they may know the reality of Jesus Christ, that they may know the covenant that they're in with you, that they may purify themselves and they may walk pleasing of the calling of you. God, do that work. Allow it not just to be something they're feeling today, but allow it to be something that they start to focus on tomorrow and the next day through the rest of their lives. May they seek you. May they fall in love with your word. May they desire holiness. And God, may they reach out in ministry and service to others. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.